Good morning and welcome to What is Truth, Part 6. I hope that you are enjoying this teaching on the truth of the Word and the truth of the Lord. We're living in these times of great uncertainty, even for believers, and I think that that will only continue to intensify. Hopefully as we go through this, you can be more settled and more calm in what you know and your salvation and not be shaken. And the with the help of God and the Holy Spirit and His Word, perhaps we can share this with people around us, okay? Jesus, speaking in John 14, said this: He, the Father, will give to you another counselor. That means that while He was with them, He was their primary guide, if you will, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The word counselor is paraclete in Greek, and it means to come alongside. So the Holy Spirit is called by Jesus here the Spirit of Truth. We're in the quest to see what truth is, and I think we've already discovered that truth, obviously, is God Himself. But because there's so many teachers and denominations and angles and interpretations of even the same scriptures, we have to actually really be meticulous about defining who Jesus is, who God is, the truth revealed to us about Jesus and God as contained in scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the key to all of this drive, if you will, that I'm trying to emphasize here, the Holy Spirit. Because the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been hijacked by modern Christian, I don't know if you want to call it Christian, modern interpretations of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, we've lost some of the sense of what the Holy Spirit really is meant to do in your life and in the world concerning the gospel and Jesus and the Father and our salvation. So we're going to look at everything that Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, okay? Because you'd be surprised that His teaching about the Holy Spirit is very detailed, and you can be really encouraged and learn a lot from listening to what He teaches about the Holy Spirit. He says here in John 14, I will ask the Father, He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So the Holy Spirit is to come and He is to reside in you. He continues, the world cannot accept Him. Notice what Jesus does here with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit as some kind of a force or a power. He calls the Holy Spirit Him. That's a personal pronoun. We are a Trinitarian church, and we believe in the Trinity. Many have rejected the Trinity, even though the scriptures are real obvious that there's the Son, there's the Father, and there's the Holy Spirit. Is it three gods, or is it one God, three persons? This is the Holy Spirit. Now, we remember from John earlier in the gospel that Jesus says to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that God is spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God in spirit form. The world can't accept Him because it can't see Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. He'll live in you. He'll be with you and will live in you. He'll be in you. So the Holy Spirit resides in the believer. If you're not a believer, the Holy Spirit is working around you and even trying to help you to come to where you acknowledge Christ as Savior. But until you yield yourself to the Lord and His vicarious death on the cross for you, the Holy Spirit will not reside in you. But the believer knows the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Somebody asked me in one of the Bible studies, do you feel the Holy Spirit? By definition, you can't feel God, because Jesus says right here, you can't see Him. You can't see Him, you can't know Him. In other words, the physical senses that God gives us to all human beings, believer or not, are not the senses that we can sense the Holy Spirit with. Now, that isn't to say that we can't appreciate many things that God, who is Spirit, has done. He's created this marvelous world. It's beautiful. It's stunning. We experience feelings in this world that we live in the physical realms. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you can't feel, you can't touch, you can't see, you can't hear the Holy Spirit with physical ears or physical senses. The Holy Spirit needs to be understood in the Spirit, in your spirit. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. The only way that you can relate to God is to have an experience with God in salvation, leading to the Holy Spirit coming into your life and helping you to know who He is. Jesus Christ resides in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So He tells them, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send to you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. Then He says this, I won't leave you as orphans. They were kind of in a panic mode when they started hearing Him teach that I'm going away. You can't follow me where I'm going. You can't do what I'm going to do. Obviously, that meant that you can't go die for the sins of the world like I'm going to do. You can't go accomplish what I need to accomplish. I have to go and do this. And they were afraid. And before all of this teaching happened, they all said, we're going to die with you. We'll die with you if we have to. But they can't die for the sins of the world. Only He can. And He's telling them, look, I'm not going to leave you alone as an orphan. You're not going to be abandoned. You're not going to be fatherless. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you, but it's going to be different. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. He'll die on the cross. They'll bury Him, and the world will forget about Him. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. A Christian, a born-again Christian who loves the Lord and believes in everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ, they know that He is real. They know that He's alive. They know that He's coming back again. We know that Jesus Christ is true to everything He has ever taught, okay? We know that He is alive, and we know that He is real. On that day, you'll realize that I'm in the Father, you in me. You are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So Jesus is teaching kind of like a progressive teaching here for the disciples. He's calming them down, telling them, I'm going to send you a counselor. The counselor will be like me in every regard. He won't be me. He doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is him. He's the Son of God. And He makes the distinction that the Father, distinct, is going to send the Spirit, distinct, to be in you. I, while I was here, I was with you. I guided you. I taught you. But you're going to need what I'm going to do here by my work on the cross. So when He gives His life for the sin of the world, that allows God to let the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere anyway. It's not like if the Holy Spirit was waiting in heaven until Jesus died on the cross and then was able to come. That wasn't it at all. Because if you know anything about the doctrine of the presence of God, the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. That means everywhere you go, God is there. There is no place in this creation, seen and unseen, where God is not. David the king approached this in one of his psalms when he said, I go to the heights, to the mountaintop, you're there. I go to the valley, you're there. I go to the depths of the ocean, you're there. I go to the grave, you're there. God is omnipresent. He's always and never will not be omnipresent. There is no place where God is not. He is everywhere. Everything consists in Him. Paul the Apostle says, we live, we move, we have our being in Him. Okay, but the Holy Spirit before the death of Christ could not indwell the sinner. The sinner's sin had to be paid for first. Then the Holy Spirit could come and indwell in the believer. And that's what's basically being taught here. The Trinity will reside in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus teaches the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter, I will come. And then He says this, one of the disciples asked, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? The question is, humanly speaking, we think we need the solution. You're the Messiah. You need to show yourself as King. You need, even his brother said that in the Gospel of John earlier. If you're really the Messiah, why don't you publicly declare yourself? The world thinks that in order to achieve leadership and status, you have to declare yourself and show yourself to be the powerful, almighty one, etc. And God isn't on a program that the world designs. His purposes and His plans encompass eternity, not just a temporal Israel on earth, but eternity. So He's not going to do it the way that humans think it needs to be done, because they have limited perspective. The disciples, why don't you show yourself to the world? That's a limited perspective. He battled with this with the disciples through his whole ministry with them. Peter tried to prevent them from journeying to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You need to stay away from Jerusalem. They want to arrest you. They want to kill you. I'm not going to let you go. And Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of men. So we need to drop our human fabricated opinions and agendas about how God should do things and just accept the way the Lord does things. That's why he says things like, he who loves me will obey my teaching. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he'll obey this teaching. Other words, that is, you need to accept the way God is doing and has done things. Will you, or will you demand that it be done differently? If you do that, you won't benefit from what God has actually instituted. What God is doing here is giving you and I as believers the instruction manual about how to function in this world as believers. Later on in John 17, he'll pray this, they are in this world, but they are not of this world. How do we do this? By this, by the Holy Spirit. He says, my father will love him if you obey this teaching, if you accept this teaching. We will come to him, we. Notice he says we. Who's we? The Father, the Son, and we will make our home with him. How is this done? In the person of the Holy Spirit. So the teaching here is that God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the believer and with the believer. So it's a neat, amazing teaching. Moses, the leader of the Israelites, once said, I wish God would put his spirit in all of you. Well, that's precisely what has happened in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is put into the heart and the life of every believer, whoever turns to salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to teach you, not to give you some kind of a feeling or not to give you some kind of an experience. The Holy Spirit is to teach you. We need information, and that information needs to be pure, unadulterated, and correct. It needs to be truth. That's why Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, because there's so much misinformation swirling all around us in our culture, in our own personal experience, in our opinions, in our sin nature. And then there's demonic things that are being introduced by the devil and demons into the world and have been, okay? And it's really difficult for the believer to function in all of this. So we need a source of a standard, if you will, of truth and understanding that will help us to negotiate the world that we live in. It may seem like all of this is so long ago that how could it even be relevant to today's world? Well, it works. It actually really does work. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's ministry is to do what? According to Jesus Christ, who is the master teacher, the Holy Spirit is sent to us to teach us. And what does the Holy Spirit teach us? Does he teach us weird experiences, or does he teach us something tangible, something usable in our lives? He does. What does he remind us of? Everything that Jesus taught. That's why Jesus spoke, whoever believes in me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. But it is qualified by the statement, according to the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit uses the scriptures to teach us about who Jesus is, what he did, what he's going to do, and what we are to do. So he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Why is he comforting them in this way? Because there is a sense of insecurity that you're going away. You're going to leave us here. You're going to leave us here in this mean, bad world, and what are we going to do? He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you, but it's going to be different. I'm going to be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you to understand how to live and what to do in any situation that you find yourself in. The Holy Spirit takes testimony of Jesus, and he takes it to an unbelieving people. He takes it to the world. The Holy Spirit does this. He is already working in the lives of everyone that's alive on planet Earth. He's always doing that. The Holy Spirit is always at work, okay? He never is idle. He doesn't need to take a break. Holy Spirit's always working in the lives of myriads and myriads of people. When the Counselor comes, Jesus continues in John 15, 26, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice, before he said, the Father will send to you the Holy Spirit in my name. I will ask the Father, he will send to you. I will send you the Spirit. So what is this? Is this a bunch of division in the Trinity? Not at all. He's just simply saying what we need to recognize in Scriptures. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always act in unison, not in individual paths. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always act one God in three persons. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. And then God said, there's the Spirit, there's the Father, and there's the Word. Same thing at the baptism of Jesus. The voice came from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice said, this is my Son. So we see the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit initiating the public ministry of Jesus Christ to accomplish the redemption of sinners from this world. So the Holy Spirit goes into the world in order to bring them to a place where they are ready to receive the gospel. A lot of people always feel a sense of guilt over witnessing because they feel like I'm not doing enough, I'm not saying enough. Actually, you don't need to even fret about that because God's already working. You just need to understand that God is doing this. So he says, the Counselor comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The word testimony is a legal term. If you've ever gone and done a deposition at court, you sit in a room and they record you and a lawyer asks you questions. And that statement is put on paper and on a recording and it is called a deposition. It is basically a testimony. The Holy Spirit, the testimony of Jesus Christ is carried by the Holy Spirit to the world. So the Holy Spirit is already doing this. He testifies in the lives of people. They don't even totally know this or understand this, but it's the Holy Spirit who's doing this work. I'll try to expand on this. The Holy Spirit's ministry now, it's only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. The new covenant is a genius eternal covenant. It'll never grow old. It'll always be this way from now on for into eternity. The Holy Spirit resides in the heart of the believer of God and will never depart from us. We'll always have the Holy Spirit in us. We'll understand this completely in eternity. But here, this is happening because of what Jesus did on the cross. Everything was waiting for the eventual arrival of the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven. Once that was done, sin was taken care of. Sin was dealt with from God's perspective, and now the Holy Spirit is allowed to do what he needs to do in the life of the believer, and it's just genius. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, that's another way of saying, I have to go. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. Now he calls him Comforter. Counselor, Comforter, Paraclete, Counselor, Guide. He is the one who will come to you. How does he come to you? He has to come only after the sin of the sinner is addressed by the Savior. But if I depart, if I go to the cross, I give my life for the sins of the world, then I will then be able to send him to you. So the Holy Spirit's ministry now for you and for I is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. What that means is it's not a damnation kind of a statement. It's a he works in the lives of people, all people, believer or not, and orchestrates everything going on in the lives of people to bring them to a place of understanding their need for Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of unbelief and of God's judgment. So he continues here in John 16, 8. When he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. You and I don't have to argue with people about their lifestyle, their behavior, because the Holy Spirit's already doing that. Everybody knows that. Somebody shared with us this morning in the men's worship time at 6 o'clock that he, when he witnesses to people, he asks them if they want to receive Christ. And some people tell him, I can't do it right now. And the reason that they give is because I'm doing something that I know I'm not supposed to do. And if I receive Christ, I'll have to stop it. And I don't want to stop it right now. So the non-believing world, they know. They know that the behavior that they're in, whatever it is, whatever kind of sin it is, if it's sexual, if it's lying, if it's thieving, if it's whatever, they know. And the Holy Spirit's the one that's doing this work. He's working in the hearts and the minds of different people all over the world. He convicts the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. This thing about agnosticism and atheism, it's not an issue to God. He can deal with that. He knows how to deal with this. People who say they don't believe, but in their heart of hearts, in the back of their minds, deep down inside of them, they know. They know there's a God. Romans 1. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. God has dealt with Satan. He has dealt with sin. The Holy Spirit has now been sent. He indwells the believer. He gives the believer the ability to engage with a non-believing world because he, the Holy Spirit, is already working with the non-believing world. He's kind of like the artillery lobs to soften up the target. And you and I are the troops that go in afterwards and we share the love of God and we try to show people with tact and gentleness and love that they really do need to turn to Christ. Are you tired of your sin yet? Are you tired of living this way? Guess what? There's a solution. God still loves you, even though you've done all of this bad stuff. God still loves you. He wants you to turn to Him. The Holy Spirit's always doing that work. Once you understand this, you'll be able to function in this world much better as a believer. The Holy Spirit guides you into the truth of Christ. I have much more to say to you, Jesus continuing in John 16, 12, more than you can now bear. Jesus could teach and teach and teach, but because we needed the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, we as human beings before His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit couldn't allow us to get spiritual insight into the very spiritual truths of the Word, of the Bible. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Who guides you into truth? The Holy Spirit does. How does He do this? He lives in you. And He'll never guide you into some weirdo teaching. He'll always guide you into the correct teaching if it's really the Holy Spirit that's working in you. If whatever it is that is guiding you, guide you away from Christ and the Bible and the revealed truths of God, then that is not the Holy Spirit. That's a demon. That's a demon or a human spirit that has been corrupted. The Holy Spirit always, always, always brings people to Christ, brings people to the Bible, people to an understanding of God and the truths of God. He will not speak on His own. He is not unilateral. He doesn't make His own decisions by Himself, nor did Jesus. He will speak only what He hears. Jesus said this of His own self. I only do what I hear the Father. I only say what I hear the Father says. I only do what I see the Father doing. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He will tell you what is yet to come. How does the Holy Spirit tell us what is yet to come? Sometimes He intervenes in the life of a believer to tell them, hey, there's going to be something tomorrow that's going to happen. If that needs to happen, it will happen. It happened in the book of Acts a number of times where the Holy Spirit told this one group of Christians there's going to be a famine, so you should probably store up some food, and they did do that. But there's more than that. When He says He'll tell you what is yet to come, the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth of the Bible to tell us what's going on in this world and why it's going on. Many Christians were really up in arms about everything that's been going on recently with COVID and the economy and the politics and the social stuff that's happening. And all I can say is this, God is not unaware. He knows what's going on and He can give you peace. Peace I give you, not as the world gives. He can give you peace. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches you. And what does He teach you? Truth. And what truth does He teach you? The truth about Christ, the Christ of the Bible. The Holy Spirit guides you into the truth about Christ in the Bible. There is not going to be this, like in some spin-off groups, like I've got a new truth. And this new truth is I'm going to produce a new book. And this religion over here says that, guess what? The leader of our religion says this, and it's equal to the Bible. The Holy Spirit never does that. The Holy Spirit never contradicts revealed truth that is already given to us. The Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth of the Bible. Now, you might think, or you might have been influenced by man-made doctrines and corrupted demonic doctrines to think that, well, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions and the Bible can't be the only true word of God. There's got to be other truths and all. That's not from God. That's not from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit guides you into the truth of Christ in the Bible. The brothers sent Paul and Silas to Berea, jumping to Acts 17. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. These are two Christian men who have been born again. They have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are evangelists in the non-Jewish world. The Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message of the gospel with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So we are a Bible church here at Grace Community Church. I am a Christian that believes this, okay? If you can't show me in the Bible something, I'm not going to believe it, spiritually speaking. If you can't show me in the Bible, even if you try to show me some truth outside of the Bible that's scientific or in any other field, I already know that the Bible, that it syncs perfectly with the Bible. I may not know exactly how, but it does. I don't believe the conclusions that many atheistic, non-believing people have reached concerning what they say is science, and therefore they think it contradicts the Bible. I don't believe that. God put all the truths of creation in place. So I already know the Bible doesn't contradict anything in creation. When it comes to truth, spiritual, moral, ethical truth, it is in the scriptures. The truth of Christ in the scriptures, the Christ of the Bible, is not the Christ of pop culture or of pop Christianity. The Christ of the Bible is defined by the Bible, not by you or me, not by my opinion or your opinion. We must submit ourselves to what the scriptures reveal as to who and what Christ is, not the other way around. Christ doesn't fit into your definition. You must fit under what he says the Bible teaches of him, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into that truth. The gospel of Christ, one more throw right here. The Bereans, in my opinion, are featured in the New Testament in the book of Acts as a group of believers who, they didn't even trust the Apostle Paul. They wanted to make sure that Paul wasn't some weirdo teacher, so they checked out what he was teaching, and it better sync with the Bible. Because if it didn't sync with the Bible, they're like, later, Paul, I don't know who you are, but it's not in the Bible. You can't show me. The Bereans were from Missouri. Show me state, right? The gospel of Christ can be perverted. It can be perverted in the minds and hearts of human beings. It can't be perverted in eternity because it's set by God. But human beings can be dissuaded, can be tricked, can be perverted by false teaching, by false teachers. Paul the Apostle, speaking to one of the Christian churches that he helped to get going, the Galatian church, he writes back to them and he tells them this, because what was going on, just to set the tone here, he had, with the other leaders of the early Christian church, had gone out and evangelized. Groups of people would become Christian and they would form themselves into a local church. And then he would hear back from them occasionally, or somebody that was visiting. And he heard back that the Galatians were being influenced by Jewish people who were following behind Paul and other Christians to try to tell Gentile converts that they needed to accept the Mosaic law. They needed to abide by the dietary restrictions. They needed to abide by the requirements of the law. And Paul is really, really upset with this. And he writes back to them and he says this, I am astonished that you Galatians, whom we preached, are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So what he's saying is this, teachers came in and they perverted the gospel of Christ. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, the good news. That's what the word means, good news. So the gospel of Christ can be perverted by false teaching and false teachers. Now, history has proven that out, and many of the false teachings are still around. They're just like any virus. They continue to morph into something else. So how do we stay away from all of that perversion? How do we keep to the true teaching of the true gospel of Christ? It's by staying in the Word. That's how. The perversion of the gospel is actually an eternal sin. Remember a few Sundays ago, I shared with you that message where Jesus talked about all manner of blasphemy and sin will be forgiven man except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The perversion of the gospel is the same. It's the same vein, the same kind of sin. It's to say that what God did isn't right. God didn't do that. It's more. You need to do more. You can't just accept Christ who died on the cross for you. You need to also do this and do this and do that. That's a perversion of the gospel. They're allowing for people to believe in Jesus' death on the cross, but then they're saying, you also need to add to that your good works, and you need to obey the law of Moses, and you need to do this and do that. And that's a perversion. He says this in Galatians 1:8, real strong language here. Even if we, the apostles, I put that in parentheses, if we, the apostles, Peter, John, James, Peter, whoever's still alive, if any apostle comes back or even an angel from heaven should come and preach a gospel other than the one, and I put in parentheses here, that we first preached to you. In other words, the original message, which you've got to go back to the Bible to see, the original Christian message. And what is it? It's a very simple message. Jesus died for you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you on the cross. That is the essential message of Christianity. And if you put your faith in this death of Christ on the cross, you'll be saved. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He says it twice. Eternally condemned is a real nice way of saying be damned, that they would be damned. So the perversion of the gospel is an eternal sin. Why? Because it is misguiding, misdirecting people who are trying to hold to the simplicity of Jesus' death on the cross and complicating it by some man-made or even demonically inspired teaching. So the gospel is meant to be held to in its simplest form. And even if an angel comes, and that happened, one whole religion in America got started off of this. This guy said that an angel visited him and that he told him to go dig in his backyard and he'll find a book and he'll find some special glasses. He'll put these glasses on and he'll read this book. It's an ancient Hebrew text and it's going to tell you the new way. That is not in the Bible. Anywhere. That is a perversion of the gospel. An angel could come down and tell you to do this, but it's not really an angel. It's probably a demon. Okay, let's pray. Now, this is all in a series of looking at truth and understanding that it is in the gospel and it is by the Holy Spirit who will guide you into the truth of Christ as revealed to mankind in the scriptures. Now, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you have revealed about Jesus Christ. You've given to each believer the Holy Spirit, and each believer therefore has the power and the ability to tap into the Word and to be fully convinced of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. I pray that you would continue to do that work in the hearts and in the lives of people that love you, who listen to this broadcast. And we just pray in Jesus' name that you will continue to help us, Lord, to function in the world that you've assigned us to live in. We're living in these times, and maybe we've grown discouraged and decided that you ought to just come right now. Help us instead to say, okay, you still have me here. You have a task for me. I have to tell somebody about you. I have to share with you, about you with somebody. Might be a family member, might be a neighbor or a friend. Help us, Lord, all to do this, but without guilt or without embarrassment, but with just confidence. We know who we are. We know you because you are in us, and you are our Savior, and we don't have to wrestle with that anymore. Help us to show that confidence to people all around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.